Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Can't get out of Bible class mode right now. Matthew chapter 7. In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to read from in just a moment. I'm glad to see you this morning. I appreciate the encouragement of everyone who is here, especially those who are visiting with us, those who are been in town this weekend, have stuck around. We're glad to have you here and appreciate the gift of your worshiping God with us. We have visitors as well from the community here this morning. That's exciting. If this is your first time here, we don't want it to be your last time. Do let us know how you found us, what brought you our way, what spiritual things are on your mind that led you to be here this morning. We'd like to help you find God in whatever way we can be of service. We're glad that you are worshiping here with us as well. Have you ever thought about what the culture of an instant gratification has done to us? We live in an era when common people like us, nobodies in the grand scope of our time and place, let alone in human history, people like us, nobodies, the anonymous hordes of history, the common folk, people like us, we have possessions and opportunities that even the wealthiest and most powerful of ancient kings could not possess. Listen, the Bible describes in Kings, it describes Solomon's wealth as so vast that he made silver as common as stones on the ground. Now that's saying something. And yet, even Solomon, for all his wealth, even Solomon could not have a flat screen TV with 7-channel surround sound hooked up to a streaming video service. He didn't even have to go out to Blockbuster to get the movie. Netflix, Amazon, Hulu, and the startup that just launched last week, all available. We live in an era in when retail superstores will advertise complete home theater systems delivered and installed virtually immediately just in time for the Super Bowl, which is tomorrow. You remember when Amazon Prime was first launched? Remember that? That was pretty cool. All you can buy, two-day delivery. That was pretty cool. But now they have Amazon Prime Now. Because even two-day delivery wasn't enough. So now we get rebranded Amazon Prime Now. And for same-day delivery, and sometimes even within 2 hours, depending on where you live and what you want. We have access to personal technology. We have access to medical expertise, modes of transportation. We have quality, abundance, variety, and security of food. Even ancient kings had to wait till strawberries were back in season. And you know what? We're still not satisfied. My day was ruined yesterday because the restaurant took 5 minutes too long to get lunch on the table. Next day delivery becomes same day delivery. Next day dry cleaning becomes 1 hour dry cleaning. Do you ever get annoyed? Do you ever get annoyed with how when you buy something because you're in a rush, you buy something at the grocery store for those quick moments, and the microwave food, and it takes more than 60 seconds? And then the worst part is it took you 3.5 minutes to nuke this thing, and now you got to wait 2 minutes for it to cool down. It would have taken a 19th century housewife all morning to make that macaroni and cheese. 5 minutes is too much to ask. Now I'm wondering why I even bought this meal. Remember when Polaroids were cool? Instant photography, man. You got it and you shook it for about 60 seconds. And that was cool. That was state of the art. And then came digital photography. We moved from Polaroid, where at least you didn't have to wait for film to be developed anymore. Then came digital photography that revolutionized our lives. The tyranny of Kodak and big film finally broken. And then came smartphones. Then came smartphones with cameras on them that were as good or better than the standalone digital cameras. Whenever I take a picture of Ellie on my phone, she immediately comes over and says, "Can I see it?" And then 30 seconds later, our grandparent texts, "Can I see it?" Instead of marveling at these kinds of things that average folks like us can enjoy, that were unthinkable even 20 years ago, that the common people like us, average people like us, get to have, that ancient kings for all their power and wealth could not have. It's amazing that people like us, we're still calling customer service absolutely irate because something didn't work right out of the box like the ad said. Folks, we have come in our culture to be acculturated to a situation where we want quality and we demand quality, but not the time that it takes to produce true quality and excellence. Our children want to play music with their favorite musicians, but only on the basis of 2.5 hours of practice right after you bought it. And half of that time was spent modeling cool faces and poses in the mirror. Young athletes, they think they're all pro material even though they haven't finished their first peewee season yet. But they're all ready for an ESPN top 10 highlight reel. That kind of culture is destroying us spiritually, I'm convinced.
Because for one thing, it turns God, for us, if we're not careful, it turns God into a customer service agent. He's always on call 24/7, 365, there to take our calls, endure our complaints. We vent our frustration on him because we prayed about this concern last week and it hasn't been taken care of yet. What do I have to do to get service around here? One call should have been enough to you, God. One prayer should have been enough. In fact, if we did our jobs the way God seems to do his from our perspective, we'd have been fired by now, we think. And so we threaten to take our business elsewhere if God doesn't meet our expectations. In this era of the internet and speed and efficiency and instant, immediate gratification, can you imagine what the website would look like if God was ranked like they do on Yelp? Well, I only gave God 1 star. The service was slow. I didn't even get what I asked for. And he actually expected to be respected and be shown thanks. We want quality, not the time that it takes to produce true quality, true excellence, and true character. And that's a spiritual issue. The era we live in is spiritually dangerous, among many reasons, because our instant gratification society has warped us with regard to how fast we expect the things that truly matter to change in our lives. Let me tell you something. The God of the Bible lives outside of time. He's not in a rush because he just simply is. He exists. He is the great I am. How silly we must look if we were to actually stop and think about it. Here we are dealing with an eternal God who listens to our gripes because we think he's slow when he sees reality from the perspective of eternity, the eternal present, the great I am. We serve a Savior who in his own personal example teaches us that you have to deny yourself for an entire lifetime to inherit the kingdom of God, that this is a long-term project. Substantial spirituality takes time, and there is no shortcut. It takes time. It takes effort. It's not quick. It can't be FedExed into our lives. It's hard and it's painful to develop. True spiritual depth and substance, high character, a deep relationship with God. And so that same Savior who died to save us warned us that many will start the road that leads to life, but few will finish it. The seed of the gospel could take root in many soils, he says in his story, but it only flourishes to maturity in one. And that's why we need to hear the words of Jesus this morning straight from the Sermon on the Mount. I've asked you to open your Bible this morning, Matthew chapter 7. Are you there? Read with me just a few verses this morning from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." And so here's Jesus. And this is the application. This is the punchline to the Sermon on the Mount. We read the Bible sometimes. We read these paragraphs too out of context. This is not just a paragraph of good advice. This paragraph sits in a context. And that context is the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. And Jesus is here. This is Jesus wrapping up to give the invitation, so to speak. This is Jesus at the end with all that he's covered and all that he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's where he basically gets to the point. You want the kind of life, you want the kind of character, you want the kind of spirituality that I've been describing in what we would call chapter 5 and chapter 6 and up to chapter 7, verse 6. You want that kind of life? Well, here's what it's going to take. Ask and keep on asking. Because the original language, these verbs are present tense. It is keep on asking. It is keep on knocking. It is keep on seeking. You persevere in asking, seeking, and knocking these things. And that's how you'll find them. You've got to want it bad enough to stay in the game, to stay focused, to keep on working on it. The Christian life is not accidental. It is not quick. It cannot be microwaved, FedExed, or Amazoned into our lives. It is the result of perseverance. And that's Jesus' punchline. That's Jesus' invitation at the end of the sermon. You've got to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking if you want this. And so he offers a call to persistence that is not, it's never been natural to human nature, and is all the more difficult in the world in which we just open a tap and water comes out. We flip a switch and light comes on, night goes away. We get sick, we take a pill for that, instead of enduring until we get better or never get better. In a world in which every want, whim, and need is satisfied in an instant, we need to all the more carefully hear what the Lord is saying. That this is about perseverance, about living in the present tense of asking, seeking, and knocking, and continuing to do so to become the kind of people that God created us to be. And so the fact of the matter is, the Bible, when you stop and think about it, the Bible is full of teaching along this line, all over the place, sometimes specifically applied to certain things. Like, for instance, when Jesus in Luke 18 tells a story about prayer and says that the whole reason, Luke says, the parable Jesus taught was given was so that they would learn to pray at all times and not lose heart, Luke 18 and verse 1. To pray at all times and not lose heart. In other words, that there's not always going to be an instant, quick, and easy answer. You keep praying anyways. Or what about in difficult and dark times, Jeremiah chapter 29, God sends through Jeremiah a letter to the exiles who are looking to go home in the short term. In Jeremiah's day, the rumor was in 2 years, God will bring us back. In 2 years, God will bring us back. And God says, Jeremiah, we need to say something to him about this. And so God has Jeremiah send a letter to the exiles who are thinking this is going to be over soon. And God has Jeremiah say in Jeremiah chapter 29, you seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf because its welfare is your welfare. Do not let the false prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, then I will visit you and fulfill my good for you. You're going to be there a while, God says, so settle down. Pray. Stay faithful. You're not going back anytime soon. And don't let anybody tell you. Did you catch that in Jeremiah chapter 29? It's right there. If you need this for later, verse 9, you save it. Don't listen to the false prophets who, if I can paraphrase here, who tell you there's a quick and easy way to get out of this. There's not. And so you settle down and you learn to dig in. I like the way one commentator put it once upon a time. He said, in the time of waiting, we learn patience and we learn the intensity of our desire. How badly do you want what God offers? Ask, seek, and knock were Jesus' words. Seek the welfare of the city was Jeremiah's advice. Let it heighten your desire for God's things, even as you wait on him, rather than giving up on him because it doesn't come fast enough. And so the fact of the matter is the Bible strongly underscores in the Old Testament, New Testament, and we can multiply examples ad nauseum this morning, that waiting and patience and perseverance are at the essence of the life of the people of God. What I want to do this morning is, having simply made that basic point, what I want to do in the last few minutes that we have together this morning is maybe think for a little bit about why God doesn't always seem to be in as big a hurry as we are. I think there are some things that we could say, having understood that this is how God works. And I think deep down, most of us get that. We don't like it. We wish it were different. But we get that. God is not on our time frame. God is not in a rush. So let's think for a little bit about what to do with why are things the way they are, and therefore maybe be a little bit more prepared to endure better, to persevere longer, because we already recognize in ourselves and in our circumstances the obstacles to persevering. We recognize what's wrong with the situation and what's wrong with us, that this is hard. And so I want to, in a few minutes this morning, I want to make six quick observations. Don't worry, they are quick. I can do this. There's six observations. That wasn't funny. Six quick observations about why God doesn't always seem to be in the hurry that we're in. Number one, let's understand, sometimes God's not in a hurry, but it's because of us. It's because of us. It's because of who we are and how we are living. Psalm 66, verse 18, there's a great line there. The psalmist says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Sometimes the reality is God doesn't move on my pace because the reality is my sin, my life is at odds with God. And so God's not listening to my prayers. God is not working in my life the way I would want. I am not seeing the blessings and the benefits that come from relationship with him. But it's not because God is slow. It's not because God is not caring. It's not because God doesn't keep his word or his promises. It's because I'm not what I'm supposed to be. It's hard to look in the mirror sometimes. It's hard to be honest with ourselves that we're not what we thought we were, that we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes the reason God seems to be slow is because God's not moving at all, because we're in the way. It's us. And sometimes we just need to basically stop and take a long, hard look at our lives. Maybe sometimes with the help of a trusted friend who loves us enough to tell us the truth. And figure out if maybe the real reason that things are the way they are is not because God is slow, but because I am wrong. And that's number one. I think that's clear enough. Number two, because we need to understand that our world is very broken. Our world is very broken. The fact of the matter is, the world is under a curse. When we sinned back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and God placed curses all around, curse on the serpent, curse on the ground, and so forth, burdens on Adam and Eve going forward. When God rewired reality because of human sin, the world became a very broken place. And sometimes we've got to understand that the reason God is in a hurry is because God has no intention about doing anything about our problems that we feel or our situations until eternity comes. The reality is so much of what we pray for and long for and hope for is really not going to happen until Jesus comes back. It's not going to be fixed until Jesus comes back. The world is broken, and because the world is broken, people are going to die till he comes. And that includes Christians. Because the world is a very broken place, people are going to lose their jobs until he comes, and that includes Christians. Because the world is a very broken place, people are going to keep on having misfortunes and setbacks. People are going to be mistreated and maligned. Relationships are going to fail. Life is going to be hard until he comes back. The world is a very broken place. And sometimes as Christians, we've got to remind ourselves of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 when he said, verse 19, that the longing of creation, the anxious longing of creation, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, because the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now, and it always will until he comes back. The world is broken. And so sometimes we don't need to just wait another month or even another year. Sometimes we just got to wait until he comes. And we need to learn to make peace with that. Because God's plan is not to fix this age and this creation. God's plan is to bring something new, different, and better beyond all that you can ask or think. And we need to remind ourselves of that and remember that. That the world is very broken. And that in this time and in this place, Satan is still very much at work. Just like Paul, the apostle who's doing the work of God by the Spirit of God. Of all people, Paul in the Spirit, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, has to write about his work as an apostle. He says in verse 17, we, brethren, have been being taken away from you for a short while in person, certainly not in spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. We want to come back to Thessalonica, Paul says. We want to see you guys. However, we can't get there. Why can't we get there? Verse 18, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us, Paul says. You see, in this time, in this place, the world is very broken, and Satan still runs amok, and even a spirit-filled, spirit-led apostle sometimes has to make peace with the fact that even in his apostolic work, he can't always do what he wishes he could do. For others' benefit, simply because the world is broken and Satan is still at work too. God's not always in a hurry because the world is a very broken place. And forever his mysterious reasons unknown to us, he's content to let it stay that way for a while yet, until he returns. Sometimes, and this is the hard truth, we know this, let me just remind us of this. Sometimes God's not in a hurry so to improve us, to teach us, to stretch us, to grow us. I think most of us who are parents understand, if you never let your children fail and you never let your children fall and skin their knees, you're not helping them, you're hurting them. Our children need to learn from their mistakes. The trick as parents is knowing how far to let them go without destroying themselves, maiming themselves, getting themselves killed. That's a hard thing sometimes to figure out where that line is. But the bottom line is, we understand that if we do not let our children stumble around a little bit and learn for themselves how gravity works, we're doing them no favor. It's no different than the spiritual realm with a heavenly father. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, beginning in verse 8, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." This is an apostle saying this, by the way. I want you to understand that. This is not some weak Christian struggling in the corner wondering what's wrong with me. No, this is an apostle who's saying it's hard. And so you know what? It's okay if you think it's hard sometimes too. Because even Paul says, it got so bad we were despairing even of life. That's in the Bible. Indeed, Paul says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that, in other words, Paul says, God let it get this hard for however long it was. God let it get this hard. God was not in a rush. God was not in a hurry because he wanted us to learn, or so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead, the God who works miracles, the God who does things that nobody saw coming, the God who wants us to learn to endure to the end and wait upon him. We despaired even of life, Paul says, so that we would not trust in ourselves. And so Paul goes on to describe in verse 10 the fact that he set his hope on God. By being forced to wait and persevere, he's learned that he can't solve his problems, that sometimes in life nobody can solve his problems. You just have to wait upon the Lord. And so sometimes God isn't in a hurry because he wants to improve us. We need to remember that the next time we're ready to give up that asking and seeking and knocking. But number four, we got to remember too, there's a bigger picture going on here. God is not always in a hurry from our perspective. We have to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. We have to keep on growing. We have to keep on waiting because there's more going on here than just your life. Too often we judge what God is up to from our own perspective. But you know what the problem is? I was born in the 70s. I'll die sometime in the 2050s. I don't know how long I'll live, but you get the idea. I have a window. And that's it from my perspective. My own life, my own experience in the United States, I have no idea what it's like to live in Africa or Australia or Asia. I have my own limited perspective on what it means to exist. I have a small window of 70, 75, maybe 80 years. From one very limited geographical place. I've still never even been to the western side of this country. How in the world do I know what God's up to or what it's all about? But yet when we begin to get frustrated with God, that's exactly what we're doing. We're putting our perspective, our so limited perspective on God. Listen, there are places in Houston I've never even been to yet because of the traffic. And it's especially in John's gospel where we're reminded of this, that there's a bigger picture going on that affects individual lives and why God doesn't come. John chapter 11, Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha, dies. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 14, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I'm glad that I didn't do anything about this sooner, so that you may believe." But it wasn't just about them. It wasn't just about his disciples getting a chance to see Jesus work a miracle. When he finally gets to Bethany, Martha says to Jesus in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here," think about that. In other words, "Lord, you weren't fast enough. Lord, you weren't quick enough. Lord, you should have done something sooner. You didn't hurry. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You had been here, my brother would not have died. Yeah, that maybe is technically true, but you know what? A great story and a great miracle that did something for them that wouldn't have happened if Jesus had just healed them. They learned something about Jesus that they would not have learned with just another diseased healing. They learned he has the power over life and death. That even death means nothing to the God of all creation. But it wasn't just even about Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the disciples learning a lesson that day, or even the villagers of Bethany learning something about that day. It was about people in Houston, Texas in 2018 learning something about Jesus that day, from that day. The big picture, the broadest possible perspective. Somebody had to die so that Jesus could work that miracle. And you know what? There are no prophets today. There's no inspired interpretation of the circumstances in our world, our time, our place, or our lives. But I still believe the God of the Bible works that way, don't you? That God is up to things that I don't know yet, I don't have the full perspective on. And so I'm just going to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. Keep on pursuing. Because I know that my perspective is so limited. It wasn't just even about that day and that village. It was about all of the people who will hear of God and Jesus until he comes. It was about that. It was about going in the gospel. It was about working a miracle that became an ultimate sign of who Jesus is and what he can do. That he brings life to the dead. Way beyond loaves and fishes stuff here. And so that day, that moment, Lazarus' circumstance was really about all of us. Way beyond anything Mary or Martha could even have imagined when they said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. That's true, but that's not the point. And we need to learn that too. But number five, we've also got to understand God's not always in a hurry because we don't know what is best for us. We do not know what is best for us. And so again, 2 Corinthians, a book that I appreciate so much because Paul is so transparent about his own spiritual struggles in that book. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul comes back and Paul, in a section I think most of us are familiar with, but let me just remind you of it this morning. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, let me stop there for a sec, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because God was using Paul so greatly, and Paul was having such incredible things done through him and with him and for him by the Spirit God had placed on him as an apostle, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me humble, Paul says, to keep me dependent, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, I want you to notice something. The thorn is satanic. This is part of what we always miss as much as we are familiar with this little paragraph. What we miss is that the thorn really wasn't from God, it was Satan. The issue is that God would not remove what Satan had done. It's Satan's thorn, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Well, why does God let Satan do that? To keep me in my place. Because even fighting against Satan, my power is not enough. I'm still dependent. So I turn to the Lord three times that this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh might leave me, Paul says. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So Paul responds to the invitation, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so the power of Christ may dwell in me. And so Paul says, even sometimes in this life, even when it's something that is evil and satanic, of the devil himself, I will suffer, waiting on God to deliver me, because God's teaching me even more. Even when Satan afflicts me, God is teaching me to depend upon him, that even struggling with Satan, I can't do it by myself. I need him behind me. And so I'll keep asking, I'll keep seeking, I'll keep knocking. And number six, finally this morning. Sometimes God's not in a hurry because we need to learn to serve and to work like Jesus did. We need to learn to serve and to work like Jesus did. I'm still in 2 Corinthians. I'm back in chapter 1 now. And Paul puts it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so stopping right there, I'm learning to comfort and to help other hurting people by what I'm going through myself. That's a hard truth to hear sometimes. But there is a place, and the older I get, the more I learn this even about myself, that there is a place for learning how to be compassionate and sympathetic to those who are in trouble and to those who are hurting. But notice what Paul says next after he opens with those words. He says this. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort abundant through Christ. We suffer with him and like him and for him so that we can learn to receive the comfort of God in the same way that he does. I still love the way the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews chapter 5. Even though he was son, the Hebrew writer said, speaking of Jesus, even though he was son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians 1 is that's going to be true for us as well. That the way to spiritual maturity and deep character in the mind of God and the heart of Christ is not around but through this world. And because God knows that, and because God himself exemplified that and endured that himself, so too does God often not seem to be in a hurry for us. Because he knows what he's doing. He's done it in other people's lives before. You can read about those stories on the pages of the gospel. He knows what he's doing because he's done it himself on this earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And even now Jesus says, to be a good citizen of the kingdom, to follow the charter of eternity, that great sermon he preached on that mountain 2,000 years ago. He says you got to keep asking, you got to keep seeking, you got to keep knocking. Don't rush through the hard parts of life. Don't rush through the pain. It's not good in of itself, but don't rush through what's there to be learned and how it can benefit you. Because God knows what he's doing. He may let Satan loose, but he won't let him beat you unless you let him beat yourself. And we've got to learn to live slow spiritually in the world that is constantly speeding up, and this too of the devil. Too busy to think, too busy to read and study, too busy to pray, too busy to serve, too much instant, not enough slow. God, help us to learn to live on his time frame, to live at his pace, to protect the slow-growing aspects of our lives so that his work can be accomplished in us and the image of Jesus born in us for his eternal glory and for our eternal salvation. God, help us at this end. If you're here this morning, we want to offer you the opportunity to start on the lifetime journey of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here this morning and you know enough to get started on that journey, you understand who he is, the only begotten Son of God, born miraculously of Mary, lived a perfect life to offer himself a sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. And you're willing, on the basis of that understanding this morning, to commit your life to him by confessing him as your Lord and your Savior, repenting of your sins, your participation in the world, and your valuing of the way the world thinks. We'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins this morning. If you're here this morning, you're a child of God already, and you've fallen off the road that you started. We want to pray with you, for you, encourage you, and hold you accountable any way that we can. We want to be here for you because we are all in this together. We want to be sympathetic. We want to be compassionate. We want to work with you and for you as God works in you. You got something on your mind or your heart this morning, you want to share it with us. You got some sin you want to get over. You got something you need to tell the congregation you're sorry for. Why don't you come talk to us while we stand? While we stand.